I am full aware that the topic of creation poses kind of a challenge, because we have a theory of evolution that is taught particularly across the street, but is taught in all of our public schools. And I am aware of the appearance of the a conflict between these two understandings about beginnings. So I want to express my intent to you, and that is not to disconvince you or unconvince you of evolution. I am full aware of the material, you know, kind of the scientific evidence that is cast into the earth itself in terms of that story. What I am particularly concerned for is that as people acknowledge this as some kind of scientific fact reality in a way, there is a tendency to jettison or to throw out the story of creation as, you know, irrelevant or myth or, you know, not of value in terms of constructing my sense of reality and my orientation to life. And so I would pose to you that here in creation, Genesis, the book of beginnings, and so on, God has lovingly chosen to reveal himself to us. And that through this account, we're privileged to meet and to know him. And this is in distinction to many religions of the world, in a way in which God is other, beyond, he is not known, or the sense that creation itself is God in these ways, or the notion of God simply being an energy or a force, you know, a power, but not a personal connection. So here in the book of Genesis, God chooses to make himself known in this, you know, relational way, in to remind us that the first sentence there is to say that he is and he has always been, you know, over the surface of all things. He has always been in this kind of capacity. And that's to invite us to know that if there, in the midst of what appeared to be simply chaos and void, God was present. And that I find immensely comforting. For when God is present there, let me restate that, God is present there in a way that may not be observed, in the sense that he has not fully expressed himself, okay? Chaos and darkness is there. God is present. He has not fully expressed himself yet. And so the days of creation then become this kind of meeting God, you know, day by day, and this self-disclosure of who he is, what he is about, and what he is capable of. And so again, another acknowledgement. We recognize that the days of creation don't match kind of what we think or understand about the nature of life. So light, you know, the first day he creates light, separates light from darkness and so on, doesn't fit with the way that we think of the sun and the stars, the moon and what have you, that come in subsequent days. I can't answer that. And to that point, I have provided you the sheet that has some other scriptural passages on creation, to kind of give a sense of what else Scripture has to say about this. In Hebrews 11, we read, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." And this is simply to say that as much as we are oriented to life very strongly in our day and time, according to a rational construct, that everything has to be explained and reasons and whatnot for a cause and effect, and all of this is governing our sense of reality. But the Genesis, the creation account, is declaring to us that the world, the universe that God has created, is in fact an open system. Not a closed one in which God has done something and, or something has happened, but whatever means, and there's no means of any further intervention. God is declaring, this is an open system. I am over this, and I can relate to this, but the whole sense of having a rational thought as a part of our lives, and this being a part of the expression of the image of God in terms of our makeup, our beginnings. Rational thought is consistent with scriptural thought in the sense that this is about the discovery of God and who he is. But in addition to rational thinking, God has also given us faith thinking. He has given us the revelation of his word and his will in a way that he is saying, here is also how you may know me, besides your observations of the beauty and the intricacy and the interwovenness and connectedness of the world that is all around you. I am, and I am over and above all of this. And again, that's a source of great comfort for us. For in the midst of all that you and I don't know, don't have any kind of ability to control and what have you, speaking of the reality of our times and, you know, what's going on out there kind of thing, what's going on with the virus and the necessity of this pesky mask. What is all of this about? What is the violence? What is all the protesting about? What's to be the outcome? How will we know and find peace through all of this? And the Genesis account is reminding us that the way of the nations are part of this exercise of the sovereignty of God and the expression of that sovereignty through Christ. So we go on down some of the other readings. Hebrews 1:1-3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And let's just read through the rest of these. In the beginning was the Word, John 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How beautiful the description of who Jesus is, and how curious and wonderful the sense of what he has done and accomplished. And beyond that, the next step, how magnificent the things that he is doing and his disposition towards us. So in the days of creation, there's it's kind of poetry there in Genesis 1, pattern in which as God creates, he observes, he looks over, and he declares it is good. And we go through this looking for, you know, is it good? Is it good? the conclusion of his creating work, the culmination of all of this, in the sense that as things go, humanity, people, are his are the climax of his creating work, and receive then his image and his likeness. You know, what a privilege. What a privilege. This to inform the value, you know, our understanding of ourselves, but also the lens, the perspective through which we look on all of humanity and say, oh, they're the image of God himself as well. They're beings that carry the soul of God. And so a certain regard and respect for humanity, but also then with the Great Commission, the sense of, for all of humanity to know themselves in light of the wonder of creation. G.K. Chesterton, a great Christian author, has expressed this in terms of, how did he put this? Essentially, that the one who created is the one who can make all things right again. The one who created is the one who can recreate. And for us to understand this as the fruit of the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior, and with the breathing out of God, recalling the next chapter, really, but recalling that as God shaped and formed humanity from the dust of the ground, and he was an existing thing, but then God breathed his spirit into them, and recall that the first thing that Jesus does after the resurrection is to appear to the disciples, and you recall this, you know, we got to get this because of the mask. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So here is this life of God, you know, being breathed into the very being, the souls of those gathered there. And you and I, by faith, gathering in the name of this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Acknowledging the mystery and the wonder of this, that the Father is a unique, particular being, eternal. The Son is a unique, particular being, eternal. The Spirit is a unique, particular being, eternal. Three persons, one God. And through the creed, we have a sense of something that what each person of the Trinity does, the Father creating, the Son redeeming, the Spirit sanctifying, and yet as each does their particular work, the rest of the Trinity also participates in them in the midst of this. So we never have any conflict between Father creating, Son redeeming, and Spirit sanctifying. It is a unanimous work of all three. Comprehend the immensity of this, the power that is behind the work of God bringing salvation to bear upon your hearts and your minds. It's stunning. It's comparable to the reality of God creating things out of nothing simply by the power of his word. And so for us to hear and to have the word of God and to comprehend the authority of that, Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Oh, it's immense. And friends in Christ, it is also eternal. For as God creates this material word, and you and I have material being, we also recognize there is another dimension, a spiritual dimension that is every bit as real and tangible as the one in which we're living. And the fight, the struggle, the violence, the shouting, and all of that. The material struggle, justice struggle is woven into the spiritual in a way that these two can never be pulled apart. What's happening out there boils down to a struggle for Jesus. No matter which side you're on, we're both crying for peace, for justice, for righteousness, for equity. And the answer is Christ for you, Christ for them. He alone brings wholeness and peace through which life then is transformed. And the life without prejudice, the life without injustice, the life with equal concern for all flows from Christ himself. You will never find that in your own being. It comes from outside. It comes from the Word, the Spirit of God, to fill and to transform our hearts. And this is what the world needs. The people of God. Agents, sons and daughters of the peaceful kingdom. Living out our faith humbly, charitably, respectfully, listeningly, before we talkly, kind of ways, living it out. How it must tear the heart of God to have loved us through his son and his death, and then find a church that is cleaven in two. How terrible. Because we have effectively said, in my self-understanding, I am first and foremost a political being. Secondly, I am a being of faith. That is false. You, I, we are first and foremost spiritual beings as children of the kingdom of God, and thus working together towards kingdom ends with the resources, the power that God himself gives, not of ourselves. And that means this political stuff is ultimately secondary. It is not the means by which we determine our righteousness and we judge the other as wicked and evil. And you and I both know that is precisely where our hearts lie. It's precisely why people have taken to the streets. You and I, we need Jesus as Lord and as Savior. If you have embraced and accepted him as Messiah, consequently, we must also acknowledge him as Lord. Consequently, we repent. Lord, have mercy on me. My name is Al, and I am a sinner. I am biased. I'm prejudiced. I make judgments without hearing the story. I don't understand how people can think and live so differently. I think my way is right. Whether it's God's way or not, full of pride, recall, pride is the source of the original sin. And thus, the humility that comes is from our Savior, who says, yes, I see you through and through. I know you are bad to the bone. I seek to redeem that, to recreate, to make that new, and to make you an agent of the kingdom to come. All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. Therefore, be going and be making disciples in the name of Jesus. Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here is our calling. Here is our commission. Here is our mission. Here we find joy and wholeness of life. Here we meet the greatest challenge our being, our soul will ever face. And in the midst of that struggle, we realized the authentic nature of Jesus and the power of his Spirit. For me, every message, every teaching, every moment is just about that. I stand here in trepidation and fear, not quite sure of what to say and how to say it. I believe God meets me day by day and moment by moment. And thus, I step into the future of my brokenness, my disability, what have you. I have no clue how it will play out. I don't know what I will have or don't have. That's my reality. In the midst of this, I have the strong, assuring comfort of a Savior who loves and holds me, and he loves and holds you too. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and God had not yet expressed himself. But woe, he spoke, and light came about. That's the promise to us today in our moment. God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. May God's word create the light that all of our world and our community needs this day. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.